out of them all, but notice, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Well, if you don't know, you're righteous. You are righteous. The Bible says so. John 16, in verse 33. John 16, in verse 33. Oh, how people don't understand what they're missing out on tonight.
That's right. Amen.
I can say this confidently because I'm preaching to the choir because you're all here. I say, how people knew what they're missing out on, because this dropped into my spirit of how in God's eyes and on God's wavelength of thinking, he looks at this tonight as him visiting his people. And Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights, when the local church that you're called to, when your pastor is directed by the Holy Ghost to have a service, that means God is having a service, not just for something for us to do, but so that people can be spoken to.
Amen.
From him. It's not just to play church or to have some gathering or some club or group that we go to. And so what he does is he gives the message from heaven, of course. I'm preaching to the choir, you know this. And then I relay it, but that's how he gets people his mail. And what I want to say about that is, if we truly, because I'm going to preach something tonight that will benefit people that no doubt ought to have been here and would have benefited from it. And we all can benefit from it, obviously, and I just followed the Holy Ghost on what to preach, but as I was getting ready to preach and read that scripture, my heart on the inside was grieved for people that won't hear the message and will never even get on live stream and hear it. And the point is that this is a visitation from God. How much more would we value and treasure Sunday mornings and Wednesday night if we really believed that?
Yeah. Amen.
If we really believed, I mean, because isn't what God is saying to our lives precious?
Yeah.
Isn't it valuable? Isn't it something that is like, I mean, it's a, to have the Father say something to you, what a treasure. You know, and I understand things do come up, vacations, and people have emergencies and things, but we do have live stream. I mean, oh, how live stream would be more valued for people that couldn't be here. Oh, how people would put their faith on being able to be here if they really, truly believed God was visiting them in South Dayton on a Wednesday and a Sunday morning. Praise God. And so it's so vital to recognize that that's what is taking place, and that's what is going on, because when you are here, too, it'll raise your level of what God wants to say to you and what you can receive from him. And so this is how God does it, so we're doing this. And so John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace in the world." Well, ladies and gentlemen, guess where you live? The world. In the world you will have, or you shall have, tribulation, trials, and tests. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now in the first verse we looked at, he said many are the afflictions. You could say many are the tribulations, many are the tests and trials. Well, here Jesus promised you tribulation and tests and trials. Now that's nothing to be afraid of, because he said be of good cheer. Now if you had to be afraid of it, he wouldn't have told you to be happy. Because he's saying, you have me, and I've overcome all those, so if you have me, I'm the trump card, right? That's what he's saying. Now go with me to 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, just pointing some things out to you. Visitation from God every Sunday and Wednesday, praise the Lord. And that's why, you know, that series we're doing on Sunday, following the Holy Ghost, it'll change destinies in this church if people will listen. Things that people have struggled with for years, it's only because they haven't found out from God how to get past it. Do you think God wants you struggling for years on the same thing over and over again? Spinning your wheels in a rut. Well, he's got the answer to those problems. Amen? And it's being led by the Holy Ghost. That's what we're talking about on Sunday. So hopefully people take that seriously. But then in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange." So he's saying, don't think this is a weird or uncommon thing. Concerning the fiery trial or test, trial, tribulation, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. He says, count it a normal thing. You know, for my family, they know. I can't remember the last time, unless I was away and I couldn't get to this, that I didn't have the exact same thing for breakfast every morning. Is that true? She's so sick of the bacon smell. And I think that she's a weirdo. How can you be sick of bacon smell? But every morning I have 3 pieces of bacon, a 1/4 cup of orange juice filled the rest of the way with water, to an English muffin cut in half with spray butter and red jelly on there, and 2 eggs over easy. If I get sick of them that way, I have them scrambled. But usually I don't get sick of it. I eat it every single day. I love it. In fact, I'd eat it for dinner every night if I could. It's just the way I am. It's just easier. I don't have to think about it. But the point is, when I get up to make that, because it's a normal thing, they don't think that's strange. They think it's normal. God says it's normal to be tested. It's normal to go through tests and trials. So praise the Lord. That means we can't get offended when tests and trials. We can't get shocked and let it be take us aback and surprise us when that happens, because the Bible promises it. It's going to happen. Now go with me to James chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when," everybody say when.
When
"you fall into diverse or various temptations," which that word means tests and trials. So in 4 places, we only need 2 or 3 witnesses, but in 4 places, the Bible promises us that tests in this life are unavoidable. They're normal, right? They're normal. They're going to happen. And what the Bible says here is that they're diverse, that means various. They can come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, can't they? They can come in the form of a physical test. They can come in a form of dealing with people and relationships. They can come in the form of a financial test. They can come in a form of test at your job, test with family members, test in your body, test in your mind, test with emotions. All sorts of different tests, the Bible says. There's various ones, and get ready that they're going to come your way. Now go with me, and we're just kind of laying the groundwork to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You ought to be proud of yourself for making God's word important, amen,
amen,
to coming out to church, because, you know, a lot of people don't put the word of God first, and it shows up in their life, but you are putting the word first, and you'll be blessed for doing so. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. So the Bible says that tests and trials are normal, okay? So then it goes on to say in verse 13, there has no temptation. That word again, temptation, is tests, trials, tribulation. There is no test or trial or tribulation that has taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. What's that saying? Trump card to any test, right? That God is faithful, that's the pool heater on a 50-degree summer night. I don't care how low it gets, I got the heater, it'll keep it right where I like it. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested above what you're able, but also with the temptation or the test of trial will make a way for you to escape. Hallelujah. One thing I want you to see, and it's important, one thing the devil would love to do is isolate you. What do I mean by that? Make you think that you're alone. Make you think that you're the only one going through what you're going through, and that nobody understands, and that why even bother, because you're the only one facing it. And it's, but the Bible says it's common. What you're going through is common. Other people have in the past or are or in the future experienced exactly what you're going through. Number one, so the Bible says you're not alone, so that lying devil, he's a liar. You just tell him, no, I'm not alone. Don't try to isolate me. This is a common thing. But then he goes on to say that God is faithful, who will not only allow you not to be overtaken in that thing if you'll do it his way, but also he'll give you a way out of that thing. He'll give you the means to victory. So whatever right now you can say that I'm facing or going through, or keep this in your pocket for when you do face something, always remember you're not alone. God is with you, but also that God has the answer. God has the way to get out. Praise the Lord. You know, it's amazing with white-tailed deer, it's interesting. It seems like a white-tailed buck, when they hit about 3.5 years old, which is they hit their half ages in the fall because they're born in the summer. In the late spring, early summer, when they hit the 3.5, it's like they become they're not even like a white-tailed deer anymore. They're not like the young bucks or the young does, or even does move through the woods during the daylight. But when a buck gets to about 3.5 years old, and then even older, some of those deer, they become absolutely nocturnal. And you'd only see them ever if people were to push through the thick stuff and drive them out of there. Some bucks will just lay there until the dark and get up and move when it's time. But then also about the thing about a big buck is that when they do get pushed and they do get spooked and scared, they won't run the same escape routes that the does and the young bucks run. In fact, if you're keen enough in the woods, you can actually look and see where there's a kind of a path, but not a well-beaten one. And a lot of times, if you look and go and examine the deer droppings, you can see that's a bigger deer. They have a different way of escape. And they make it to be bigger and stronger because they took that different way of escape, where the other deer might run an escape route, and we as humans, we set our guys up in those escape routes, and those deer get killed. But still, a lot of the real, real, real huge bucks, they still live even because they have an escape route. Well, see, God says, I'll give you an escape route. God says, I'll give you a way out. He says, it doesn't matter how hard it gets or what the test is. If you'll allow me to work in your life and do it my way, I'll give you the way out. That ought to make you rejoice, because sometimes we face things. They're heavyweight trials. They consume our minds. They try to. They weigh us down. They're overwhelming. The bills don't equal. The bills far outweigh what we have in the checking account. The things in our body far outweigh what the doctor said can be possible and what the medicine can do. And so a lot of times these situations and relationships and things with our family and kids and different things, they can seem like there's no way out. But that's a lie of the devil. There's always a way out with God. And not just a way out to get through it and be battered and beaten and torn on their side, but to be more victorious than you've ever been before, because that's just how God does things. Amen. Praise God. So you're not alone, and there is a way out. And so he's talking about tests, trials, tribulations. You know, I noticed this when I was in school. A lot of times in classrooms, people would take the same test, or maybe not the person right next to you. They would take the same test, but the questions would be mixed up for wise guys like me that would try to look at the guy next to me or the girl or the. Well, to tell you the truth, ladies, it was usually a girl that was the smartest one. So there you go, ladies. Pat yourself on the back. In school, you were always the smarter ones. But anyways, everybody took the same test. The same questions were on the test, maybe just in a little bit different order. And, you know, in that test, you know, people would get different grades on that test. And the only thing that separated each individual from getting a different grade was the answers they gave on the test. The test or the trial was the same for everybody, but not everybody answered the same way. And usually, I was one of the ones that didn't answer the right way, and it showed up in the form of a letter. Usually the letter looked like a D or an F. Sometimes I got by with a C. And I'll tell you, people that would complain about C's, I just want to hit them. I say, C, man, I'll take that every day of the week. Praise the Lord. Now, you ought to shoot for the A's. I know that. I understand that. But back then, I didn't. But the only difference was my paper looking different than the other person's paper was the fact that the answers on their paper was different than the answers on my paper. The only difference with a Christian of whether or not they excel in the test or not, is that it all depends on the answer they give. It does. I'll show you in the Word. It all depends on. So right now, let's examine our lives to see if we are answering correctly. Because we all might be right now in the spiritual classroom being tested with maybe the hardest test ever, or we might have a test coming up down the road. Like I said, keep this stuff in your pocket and make sure you answer correctly. correctly. Amen? Amen? Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. I want to make sure our answers are right in the test. All tests have questions. All tests, that's why they're tests. They put you to the test. How are you going to respond? Well, we got to respond right. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 2, it says, looking, so that means we need to have our eyes, not only our natural eyes, but our spiritual eyes fixed in a certain direction, looking unto Jesus. Do you see that there? The author and finisher of our faith. The NIV calls Jesus the pioneer, that he went before us and navigated in this world for 33 and a half years. But if you notice how Jesus navigated through this world in 33 and a half years, it was always in victory. Every test and trial that came his way, he overcame that thing. Well, the Bible tells us to look to Jesus because he's the author or he's the pioneer. He's the one to look to. And I understand this word pioneer in church starting. Of course, I've started two churches, this one in the Olean Church, but the reason that this church became successful and grew was because I was grounded in a certain area, and I'm thankful because I had a right person to look to. My pastor started Family Church Jamestown in 2003 with a handful of people, I believe 9 to 10 people, something like that. I didn't actually start from the beginning, because I was in Bible school, but when I came back a few months later, I helped with things, and so I was part of that pioneering group to help get that thing going and the Holiday Inn. And when he started that church, he started it because God directed him to start it. Well, when he got there and started that church, naturally things didn't just happen like you'd want to if you're a pastor starting a church. In fact, he says, and it's the truth, that after 1 year of being there faithfully, the church had actually less people than when he started. And he started with people that were faithful to start a church with him, and even some of those left him. But what I saw and what I witnessed it, and I didn't realize it back then, what it was putting in me, was the fact that every service he would stand up and declare what God's going to do in Jamestown. And naturally, he looked like a fool, naturally. Because he was going to say, this is going to grow. God's going to do a mighty work here. We're going to have a building. All these things he would say. And you'd be in a service in a Holiday Inn on a Sunday afternoon. And it would be cricket in there. And you'd, but you know what? He never wavered. He kept going. And eventually, it's led to the Jamestown Family Church being the biggest family church of all the family churches. The most people, the ministry's big down there. Well, I saw that, and I saw that when I started this church, because I'll tell you what, you think it's tough starting a church in Jamestown, it's naturally tough starting a church in South Dayton. At least their population is in Jamestown, and they're pulling from more regions than just Jamestown. They're pulling from Falconer, from Lakewood, from Selra, I mean all over. It's just 30-some thousand in Jamestown. Well, in the town we started in, the population is 600. So you talk about some services that really, I remember one Wednesday night service, it was me, Jeff, and another guy. And I think it was the night you couldn't even talk. You had your mouth packed with, I don't know, you came back from the dentist. He should have stayed home in bed. I wanted to knock him out. I mean, he's just so faithful to be at church, but he came and his mouth was like this big and he looked like he was about to pass out, and it was me, him, and another guy. And I'll tell you, services like that make you think, what in the world am I doing here? But I had a word in my heart. And I saw, when you have a word in your heart, I saw the pioneer do it before me, and I saw the fruit of the Jamestown Church. Well, in a service like we had over there with me, Jeff, and another guy in a midweek service, naturally you can't fathom that we'd have this. Naturally you can't even fathom that we'd have the old sanctuary. But see, I had seen it done before. Now here's what the Bible's telling you to do, saying, look to Jesus. He's the one, he's the author and the finisher. He navigated through life in victory. So if we can find Jesus facing tests and trials, We can look to see how did he do it? Because no matter how hard it gets, if we just keep doing what he did, just like if I just keep doing what Pastor Michael does, get up, preach the word, say what I know, get up, preach the word, say what I know, get up, preach the word, say what I know, eventually that formula, it worked for him, it's going to work for me. And it did. So we can look at Jesus and say, what did you do, Jesus, in a test and trial? And then the Bible tells us to look to him. He's our pioneer. He's our example. And then just put to practice in our lives what he's doing, either in our tests now, maybe make some adjustments, or the tests we'll face in the future, and we'll expect the same results. He went before us so we could see how to do it, ladies and gentlemen. So what was Jesus' formula? Go to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
You know, I keep learning. There's a temptation as a pastor. I like to be an open book and very transparent. Sometimes probably too transparent, maybe. And just the thing, but you know, I don't ever want to try to pretend to be somebody I'm not, or try to fool you into thinking that I'm something I'm not. But there's a temptation as a minister at times, especially as a pastor, who you see the same people week after week. There's a temptation in the flesh to want to try to come up with something new and cutting edge and different to bring to the congregation, because there's a fear that people, oh my God, I've heard that. But when you look at it from the word standpoint, the Bible says faith comes by hearing it over and over and over again. And what I do is I learned, I was just recently in a couple of Pastor Michael meetings. He had a couple of evening services at Mayville. And he preached something that I've heard him preach over and over again. He used the same illustrations, the same examples. It was stuff that, I mean, I knew where he was going before he was going there, once he said what he was going to preach on. And the whole time I'm sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, feed me. I can't get enough of this. In fact, like I've said before, he'll have those pastor meetings, usually quarterly, once, four times a year. And he'll get together and he'll speak to the ministers a message, and then we'll go in fellowship together. And almost every time so far he's had it, it's been such basic stuff in the Word, and the whole time I walked out of there stuffed. Because the Word is always simple. In fact, Brother Hagin would say, if someone preaches the Word and you can't understand it, they're doing something wrong. Because the Word is meant to be understood and simple, and so there's a challenge of thinking that. But what I've learned through my own receiving is that and this isn't a demeaning thing, because listen, my job is to spend countless hours in this and countless hours in prayer. I better be out in front of you running the race. Amen. So when I say this, I'm not saying this in a demeaning way. The shepherd ought to know more than the sheep. The shepherd ought to be out in front. And so what I'm saying is that as a shepherd, when I'm hearing basic things and I'm realizing this is what I need, I know the sheep need the simple things too. And I believe you're going to hear tonight and you think, well, that's simple, but I got to get back on track doing those things. So Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, we're going to find out what Jesus did in a test and trial. Reverend Joel has a song. I can't remember the name of it, but one line says, do what Jesus did and things will turn out right.
Amen.
Do what Jesus did, and it's that simple. Do what our author did. I just said, you know what? I'm just going to do what Pastor Michael did. He had a word to go to Jamestown. What did he do? He faithfully got up and preached the word and spoke. So you know what I'm going to do? I have a word in South Dayton. I'm going to get up and faithfully preach the word and speak what I know. And it'll work. So we're going to find out what Jesus did and do what he did. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested, tried of the devil. So here we go. We're going to find out what Jesus does in the midst of a test. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tester came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, now here we go. We're getting our direction right here. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil takes him up into a holy city, sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. Said unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you any time you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil take them up into a high, exceeding high mountain, show him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Said unto him, all these things will I give unto you, if you'll fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said unto him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. So the right answer to your tests and trials is found in these verses, and I'm going to give them to you in the form of three different points here. Are you ready?
Amen.
Praise God. First of all, I want to mention to you what the wrong answer is that we don't see Jesus doing, but that we see many people, including myself at times. And I'm sure you'd be able to say, yes, Pastor, you're talking about me as well. The wrong answer in a test and a trial is to talk about how hard the test and trial is. Jesus didn't do that. Did he?
No.
If he did, we would, but he didn't, so we're not gonna. The second, or I don't have the number of these, but just kind of point some things out that I noticed. We don't see Jesus complaining in the midst of the test and the trial. We don't see him grumbling. We don't see Jesus say, why is this happening to me? Well, it's happening to you because the Bible said it would.
Right.
Amen. Because you live in a world run by a person, or I say a person, but an entity in the devil that hates your guts and wants to make your life miserable. But again, don't be of good cheer. Jesus is overcome. If you'll do it Jesus' way, you got the escape route for you. So you can grow big and have big antlers. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, in the midst of a test and a trial, didn't get offended. Jesus didn't get quiet. Right? Jesus didn't get quiet, didn't get offended, didn't. Jesus didn't blame God. Oh, are you ready for this? Now there's a time to know when to do this and a time when not to know it. But notice in the midst of a test and a trial, Jesus didn't pray. What do I mean? Now understand something. He didn't pray in the sense of, oh God, what do I do? Spare me, deliver me from this, Lord. No, he acted on what he already had known to do from the Father. So yeah, it's not a wrong thing to go to the Father for direction, but act on what the Father tells you or what the Word tells you. Amen? But we do see what the right answer was. And again, I'm going to explain this in three points here. The right answer is Jesus responded to the test and the trial with the Word of God. Amen. That is the right answer. So now in your own life, and again, we'll go through this step by step for 3 points, and you can see, am I doing this? Ask yourself this question. And if you're not going through something, put it in your pocket because you're going to need it. Am I right now responding with one of the ways that Pastor Mike said that Jesus doesn't respond, or am I responding by speaking to that test and trial with the Word of God? I don't know the answer to that. You will know the answer to that. But if you are, keep doing it. So are you ready?
Amen.
Number one with responding to the Word of God is you have to get a word first. You can't respond with the Word if you don't have a Word. Amen?
Amen?
Do y'all remember, and I'll use this as my example tonight, because there's newer people, and again, faith comes by hearing, and if God will do it for me, God will do it for you. So I'll kind of interweave my story in with this. But when I started this church, for those that don't know, I had a full-time job, and I quit my full-time job at the leading of God to stay home with Caleb, who was going to be born. He was born in June, started the church in September of 2010, and she was going to keep working. And so when I quit my job, naturally, now think about this, because I want you to get this, because this is a big financial test and trial. Naturally, with just the bills that were coming in every month, we were $1,200 short every month. Now, that didn't include groceries. That did not include anything for vehicles like gas and, anything that could come up. And it also didn't include anything extra for a newborn baby. And if you have a child, you know they cost money. Amen? And so we averaged it out, and it averaged through those months that we went through that. It was about $2,000. Sometimes it was a little less, sometimes it was more, but it averaged right around $2,000 short every month of paying our bills. Well, that tripped me up a little bit. And so the temptation was, because when I started this church, my salary was zero. There was no money. And I was tempted to get a third shift job. And at the direction of the Holy Ghost, he said, don't do that. The church will suffer. just believe me. So I said, okay, faith is my answer, and finding out what the Word says and doing what the Word says. So number one, I had to get a word, because Jesus responded with the word, because the temptation was to grumble, and I did that at first. The temptation was to whine, and I did that at first. The temptation was to complain, and I did that at first. The temptation was to worry, and I did that at first. The temptation was to, why me? In fact, I went to my pastor and said, don't you know, sir, I have a baby on the way. Don't you know, sir, that I'm starting a church under your direction. Have some mercy. No mercy from him. But he was following the Spirit of God. He wouldn't give me a salary because he told me, if I do, it'll ruin you. I'm gonna make it so you have to believe God so you can preach to others how to do the same thing. Because if it worked for me, it'll work for you. But I was thinking, okay, then I'm in a test. I'm in a test. Jesus is my author. He's my pioneer. He's my example. I'm going to do what he did. Well, what did Jesus do? He responded to the test with the word. Well, if you're going to respond with the word, you first got to get a word. Amen. Well, I got a word. Amen. And let me tell you something. I'll tell you the word in a second. Ignorance, ladies and gentlemen, is not allowed anymore. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, and there's no reason to be ignorant. It's a stinking open book test. Amen. Not only is it an open book test, but if this is a spiritual classroom, the professor, who's your pastor, has given you on the syllabus my number. Text me, call me, ask me, Pastor, I'm going through this. What do you have a word for me? Is there a word in the Bible that you can give me to stand on? And I will. But then here's the great thing. There are certain situations and things that we go through that we might not have a scripture for. So then I will direct you to the one that will, and I'll say, you know, you do have, that's what we're learning on Sunday, the Holy Ghost, you have God on the inside of you. He has the answer. If you'll seek him, he'll tell you exactly what to do. So there's no reason why we shouldn't know what to be speaking to our tested trials if we really want to know. Ignorance is not allowed. Ignorance is not okay. We have an open book. We have a professor. I mean, come on. We have a professor here who will help you. And you know I'll do anything to help you. But more importantly, we have the Holy Ghost, who's the all-knowing one. Amen? Praise God. So number one, get a word. Whatever you're going through right now, if you don't have a word on it, my question to you would be, why? That's where it starts. Amen. Number two, go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So what? You get a word, now what? Well, Jesus had a word, didn't he? What did he do? It is written. He was speaking the Bible, so we know he had word, because if he's going to speak it before he speaks it, he has it. Well, he didn't just keep it to himself. He did something with that word. He spoke the word to that test and trial. Why does that matter? Well, look at what Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 17 says. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, if you look through the armor of God there, really our only offensive weapon in Ephesians 6 and verse 17, our only offensive weapon listed there is the sword of the Spirit. Well, think about it. The devil's on the attack all the time. He's always attacking, so there are times we're playing defense. But man, I don't want to be on my heels always defensively. I want to come out firing and attacking him. I don't want to be one of these always backing up and warding off. No. I want to have the upper hand. I want to drive him back. Well, the Bible says your weapon that you're going to use in the spirit realm, because that's where our battle is. It might manifest in the natural, but it originates and it's one in the spiritual, is the sword of the Spirit. Well, what is a sword used for? To cut things down, cut the head off that thing, to drive things back. It's an offensive weapon that's given to the Christian. Well, then the Bible says, what is the sword of the Spirit? Which is the Word of God. Now, here's what you have to understand. Because we said that the first thing you have to do is get a word. So you might get a word in the Bible. Now, I did get a word. Here's the words that I stood on for my financial test and trial. Number one, Philippians 4:19. He said he'd meet and supply all my needs regardless of what the natural was saying. So I got a word on that. Well, the second word that I got was one of the reasons we were so behind every month was because there was so much debt. Well, I found a word in the Bible where God supernaturally got somebody out of debt. And I said, Lord, she wasn't even your child. You didn't even die on the cross for her. She wasn't even around. Like, she, before Jesus, now she's in heaven, I believe that. But that woman in 2 Kings, praise God. You remember that woman over there in 2 Kings chapter 4 when she had her husband had debts or whatever, and they had debts, and he died, so the income of the home was gone, so they were going to take her children away to until they had worked enough to pay off the debt. Well, no mama wants to lose their children to the debt collectors. So the prophet came in, who's the mouthpiece of God, and she cried out to the prophet, and the prophet said, okay, I got an answer from you because I'm going to get it from God, and I'll give you the answer to be supernaturally debt-free. Remember? She said, all I have is one jar of oil here, a little jar. He said, go borrow as many vessels as you can borrow and go and get it from all your neighbors, all your friends. Come back and start pouring what little you have. He said, when you do that, it'll keep supernaturally multiplying. Well, it did because God gave her a word, which is why we want to follow the Holy Ghost. Because God will give you a word when it looks impossible. And she filled all those things up, went and sold those things, paid off her debt, and lived on the money. Yes. Amen. So I saw in the Word, my God, you'll do supernatural debt payoff for them. You'll certainly do it for me. So I started, so I had a word. Well, it's not enough to just have a word. Because the Bible says the sword of the Spirit's the Word of God. But what the word here and the word here, what does it do for our test of trials? We see, he certainly doesn't mean to just start hitting the air with this, does he? I mean, what's that do? Nothing except you look like a fool, right? To leave it in your heart. Well, thank God for studying the Word. It says the Word of God. That word in verse 17, the word there is the Greek word R-H-E-M-A, which is the word rhema, which means the spoken word. So he says your sword is not the words written on your heart. The sword is not, that is the sword, but that's the sword, the word written on your heart staying in your heart, and the word written on the page is like a sword that stays in the sheath during a battle. Sheath, whatever they're called, sheath, right? T-H, yeah. That's like a sword that stays in there. Well, big deal. You could have the sharpest sword ever going into a battle, and you leave it in there in its holster. That's what the word on your heart and the word on the page is left there. There, it's the word, it's the sword, but it's just, it's locked up. So I got a word. I said, I see it. Philippians 4:19, debt payoff. That's good enough for me. God said it, so I can stand on it. So got the word. Well, the spoken word of God is when the sword comes out and starts cutting and starts driving back the enemy. Well, what did Jesus do? He obviously, to speak something, the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when Jesus spoke, we know that he, prior to speaking, had a word. Well, what did he do with the word he had? It is written. When the test came, he spoke to the test. So what did I do? Well, I told you, I held him and was feeding him. And every time I would feed him, you know, staying home with him, I was the one that was feeding him. You know, 6, 7, 8 times a day. That would be my opportunity. I'd say, you know what? The battle's coming against me. Let's get the sword out and start driving things back. And I'd be sitting in that glider with him in my arms. And I'd say, Father, I thank you that you meet and supply all my needs. I thank you every single bill is paid on time, all the time, every single time. Father, I thank you for a promotion. And a promotion would have been a penny. I said, I thank you for a promotion. I thank you for a full-time salary. And Father, not only that, I thank you for supernatural debt payoff according to what you did for that woman in 2 Kings chapter 4. Yeah. I said, you love me more than you love her. Now he doesn't, you understand, but I believe he does. I'd say one side of my mouth, I say he doesn't. The other side of my mouth, I say he does. I just choose to believe that he loves me more than he loves her. Amen. Hallelujah. Why? Because I just want to have God such high expectation of what he's going to do. So I spoke the word. So number one, get a word for your test and trial. Number two, start speaking to that test and trial. Every time a thought would come, oh, where are you going to get the money? Oh, you're not going to pay it this month. This month you're going under. I would say out loud, my God shall supply all my needs. My God shall supply all my needs. The money comes, praise God. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above, not beneath. Praise. That's what I would say. I'm just telling you, that's what I did. That's what I did. Praise God. Mark chapter 5, the woman with the issue of blood. Praise God. So if you'd pull up Mark, let's see where I want to go here. Mark chapter 5 in verse, let's go to verse 28. But let's go to verse 28 in the Amplified. Mark 5 and verse 28, talking about the woman with the issue of blood. She had a condition for 12 years, an impossible, incurable, natural condition. Spent all she had at the doctor's. Bible says she grew nothing better, but rather grew worse. Mark chapter 5 and verse 28. I want to wait until we get there, unless our computer's frozen. Sometimes you just never know. Mark chapter 5. Praise the Lord. Is it stuck? Praise God. Perfect. It says in the King James, let me read that first, it says, "For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." So as she was going to get her victory, the Bible says, "For she kept saying." She kept saying. Now when she was saying, "If I touch his clothes," really all she's speaking is the will of God, which is the word of God, which was to heal her that day. Healing was available. So when she's saying that, she's speaking to that test and trial. And the Bible says she kept on saying it. She kept on saying it. She kept on saying it. See, what happens is we'll preach a message like this and we'll go out of here for a day or two and we'll speak the word to that test and trial. Maybe you're believing God for something. Maybe, you know, whatever. And we're good about that. But then life happens. But she said she kept saying. She kept saying. You need to keep saying, ladies and gentlemen. And I kept saying it. Praise God. So, number one, get a word. Number two, speak that word to that test of trial. And then number three, Hebrews 10 and verse 23. It's just a simple formula to an A plus on the test. Let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our faith. Why? Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. See, you have to remember, ladies and gentlemen, the word is a promise from God. The word on the page and the word in your heart is a promise from God. If you can find it in the word or he can speak it to your heart, that's God saying, you can have it. I'm allowing you, it's my will that you can have it. Now, it doesn't mean that that's what will be taking place in your life. That's what we have to get to, praise God. The A plus is always available for every student. Doesn't mean every student's going to get it, but it's available. The word coming to pass is the A plus, praise God. He says it's available, but notice what he says. After you speak it, he says hold fast to it. What does that mean? After you speak it, hold on and don't let go. What does that mean? You speak it, you cut it down with the sword until that thing is gone, until it manifests and the situation is turned in your favor. You don't let go until then.
That's right.
Jesus didn't stop speaking till the devil left.
That's right.
Notice, though, that even Jesus, the devil came back to Jesus, and he didn't say, oh my God, how long do I got to do this? He just did what he had to do.
Right.
Praise God. He didn't complain. He didn't grumble. He didn't wonder, why is this not working? He didn't say, don't you know I'm the Son of God? Why is this happening to me? No, he just did what he had to do. And then the devil left, couldn't stand up to it. Well, guess what? Your tests and trials will leave and you'll get the A plus two if you'll just keep at it.
Amen.
Hold on and don't let go. Praise God. Now, in that financial test and trial, here's the thing. We'd get past. Now, this is what you have to understand. The majority of the time that I was in faith speaking that, the money was not there. When you're talking about a whole month needing to get $2,000 a month on top of, you know, extra, the majority of the time the money's not there. But you just kept speaking it, And then if you made it through a month, you start all over again the next month. And it's not there again. And this went on, ladies and gentlemen, for almost 2 years. Now, it went on with no salary for about 6 to 8 months, if I remember correctly. And then, if the church made a little bit of money extra, I would get it. And at times in the beginning, that was just a couple $100s. So take that minus $2,000, you're still talking $1,800, $1,700, $1,600 short. It wasn't till all, I can't remember, let's see, when did it finally, we were about a year and a half of about no salary, and then started to get a regular, smaller salary, still well below what the numbers were. It went on for about 2 years, and my point is this, in 2 years' time, we didn't miss one payment, we're not late one time, and in fact, paid off $60,000 worth of debt in 2 years. While being that short for almost 2 years. Well, you say, well, yeah, but you're a pastor. Listen, the extra blessings that came to us, she'll testify to this, the majority of them came from outside the church's walls. Came from people that really aren't that fond of me, but God talked to them, like family members that, I'm not their favorite, you could say it that way, but God talked to them, blessings that would happen, things that happened at her job, just crazy outward things that happened. God blessed us, and so we just kept paying down the debt, which made our monthly payments lower and lower, praise God. But we didn't let go. Every day I said that. Every time it looked like a new bill came or something else came, I just kept speaking the word. See, the word works regardless of circumstance. The word works regardless of circumstance. And hold on and don't let go. Now, this is what I want you to understand. With number three, put a little asterisk with it too. Not only hold on and don't let go, but during that holding on phase of speaking the word, cutting that thing down, waiting for that manifestation, be open to the leading of the Holy Ghost. What do I mean? Well, in that time of speaking and holding on and releasing my faith, the Spirit of God told me, you got to change some things in your lifestyle during this time in order for this to work. You know, it's kind of like this. Remember when I was believing God for a property to hunt in the Midwest, that you can hunt the biggest bucks? And I was confessing for that. I released my faith for that. You know, it's recreation, but it was a natural. Anytime you're believing for something, it's a test. Regardless if it's for fun or for serious, it's still a test. Well, I was believing God for that, and naturally it didn't look like it, and that's coming against you. And again, when you're talking about things of life, it's not as stressful and you're not worried about as much, but it's still a test believing God for the things that are impossible, the desires of your heart and stuff. And so I was releasing my faith and confessing that the Lord said you'd give me the desires of my heart. Lord, you said you want my joy to be full. I was confessing the word. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit told me, go visit an Amish boy up in Buffalo Hospital. Had no idea that was my answer to my hunting ground. For those of you who don't know, I won't go into the story. It led to them having a lease in Ohio, becoming such good friends with me and wanting me to be the main person on the lease that takes them and gets to go hunting on some of the best property around. Praise God. For free. For free. Hallelujah. But that happened. See, I was confessing the word. You'll give me the desires of my heart. You'll give me the desires of my heart. Father, you said you want my joyful, but that wasn't enough because the Holy Spirit then said, do this, and it led to that. See, the word and the Holy Ghost are the same. They're three in one. 1 John 5:7 says that there are three that bear witness in heaven or give record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So they're the same. Amen. Praise God. And so when he gives you that word, praise the Lord, you got to be open to the Holy Ghost, because that's not even really being separate. It's that word could go with that word. And just be open to the Holy Spirit. If you're believing God for finances, ladies and gentlemen, and we'll talk more about this in our series when we talk about following the Holy Ghost. You know why a lot of people will never walk into financial prosperity? Because God has told people, why don't you sow that amount of money into the church? They won't do it, although that was the door into more. God has said, hey, why don't you write that person a check for $1,000? Why don't you write that person a check for $500? Why don't you pay that person? Why don't you give that person, pay for their groceries or do that? And how can I do that? And the Lord said, oh my God, you're confessing for money, money, money. And I'm telling you your answer and you're not following me. Because that word to you to do that was just as much Philippians 4:19 because it came from the same source. It's the truth. And we'll show you some of these things in the word, how people did something that didn't seem to relate. I mean, how did that woman think, oh, go borrow a bunch of vessels, and I want you to dump your oil in them. She would have thought, my oil's going to run out the first vessel. But you know what she did? She didn't argue with the Holy Ghost. She just did what the Word said to do, and it led to her greatest payoff ever in her life. So if you're confessing for finances, be open. And again, we'll talk about this more in depth on Sunday, but and when we talk about it, think about healing. God might give you your direction. You're confessing by his stripes, but be open to the Holy Ghost. Because the Lord told Naaman, you want to get your healing? Go dip in the river. Well, what in the world does dipping in the river have to do with getting rid of leprosy? I don't know, but it worked. I don't know, but it worked. Amen. Hallelujah. So hold on to the Word. Keep confessing the Word. If the Holy Ghost doesn't say anything, keep doing what you're known to do. Keep doing what you know to do. But be open to the Spirit. He might say, hey, adjust this. Hey, do this. Adjust this. Amen? Amen. So in closing, get a word. Speak that word. And then keep speaking and holding on to that word. And be open to the Holy Ghost until that thing comes to pass. Praise God. That is your formula to an A-plus on your test. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. And he's our author. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We glorify you and magnify you. We bless your holy name. Father, thank you for the answer tonight. Oh, Father, we are going to score good from here on out. Father, we're going to score good from here on out. We love you and praise you and magnify you. We bless your holy name. Jesus, you are so good to us. Jesus, you are so good to us. Now, if you're here tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed, plus there's people that might be listening by live stream now or in the future via the archives, if you can hear my voice, I'll say it that way, and you've never accepted Jesus into your heart, the act of accepting Jesus into your heart enables you to get eternal life, to go to heaven. But also it enables you to join the family of God, where God becomes your dad, and he wants to take care of every area of your life and help you in every area. If you've never asked him into your heart, I want to give people an opportunity to do so. Now, if you've already done that, listen, you don't have to do it again. I don't care if you've had a bad week. I don't care if you talked wrong, did wrong things, looked at wrong things, and it doesn't matter. Just ask him to forgive you. You don't have to get re-saved, but if you can say, you know what, I've never formally invited Jesus into my heart, but I do believe in him. I believe he died and rose again. I would like him to come into my heart. If you've never formally asked him to come into your heart, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, we won't embarrass you. If you want Jesus to come into your heart right now, you've never invited him, would you just raise your hand in the air if you've never done that before? Is there anybody at all in this building that wants to receive Jesus? I see that hand. You can put it down. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Now, once you do this one time, you never have to do it again. He's there, and he'll come in and take up residency, and he'll never leave you. Anybody else want to receive Jesus before we close? Again, if you missed it and did something wrong, just tell him, Lord, I ask you to forgive me for that. Anybody else want to receive Jesus tonight? Father, I don't see any other hands, but by chance, if there is somebody on live stream, or in the archives, I pray that they would join in with us. But if you raised your hand, we're going to pray a prayer inviting Jesus in. Go ahead and pray this with me, along with everybody else in the church. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again from the dead. And I ask you to come into my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just begin to praise him and worship him. If you have to leave, go ahead and quietly dismiss, but we're just going to see if there's anything else to do in this service before we close down the service. Just kind of praise him and worship him. Keep our spiritual antennas open. If God wants to do something, we'll do it. Now, Lord, we know you've already done something tonight. You gave us the word, so we already had our visitation, but Lord, if there's more, if there's any moves of the Holy Ghost, other than the preaching of the word, we're open to it. Father, we love you and bless you and praise you and magnify you. We glorify you and we honor you and we bless you and we honor you and we bless you and we praise you. We magnify you, we glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you've done. Everything you've done. We love you, Lord. 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 Bless you, Lord. Father, my heart is clear. And so I, as far as I know, Lord, there's nothing more that we're going to do. So I'm not going to attempt to drag this out or to put on a show here tonight. So, Lord, but we're thankful for what we received. Let's thank him for the message tonight. You know, if grandma or somebody makes you a nice meal, you thank them for it. Well, God provided quite a meal for us tonight. So we thank you for our help tonight, Father. We'll endeavor to be doers of that word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming out tonight. Sure love all of you. Have a good rest of the week, and we'll see you Sunday, 10 o'clock. You're dismissed.
And shall be. I'm expecting God to move in a mighty way. In here today, my faith is high, my heart's open wide to receive. I know all that I'm expecting shall be, shall be, shall be.